Let's turn to John chapter number 8. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. We're not going to get any farther than that tonight. I want to make 3 points about Jesus Christ tonight. As we are studying about the Lord on Wednesday nights, I think most of you know that. We're calling it Joying in Jesus. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Psalm 37 verse 4, which says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." We're supposed to delight ourselves in the Lord, and that's what we're at least attempting to do here on Thursday nights, trying to delight ourselves in the Lord, joying in Jesus. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. What a promise. God has a better plan for our lives than we have, and his plan can be so fulfilling for us. He'll give us the desires of our heart. Let's read verses 1 through 11, and then I want to make 3 points tonight about the Lord Jesus and how we can joy in him. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou?" This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. And when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." I want you to notice 3 things about the Lord. I know there's more than 3 things about the Lord in this, but I want to point out 3 things, and this first one might seem strange, but I'll try to explain it once I say it. Number one, Jesus always interprets the Scriptures accurately. I'm going to show you here in a moment that the Pharisees didn't. And in so doing, he ended up saving the life of this woman. Jesus always interprets the Scriptures accurately. Let's start at verse number 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. This, of course, is again around November. His last November, walking on the earth during the Feast of Tabernacles. And they have just concluded the 8-day feast there in Jerusalem. He hasn't gone back to Galilee yet to resume his Galilean ministry. And so he's on the Mount of Olives. I think most of you know that's right in Jerusalem, right outside of Jerusalem. And then early in the morning, in verse 2, he came again unto the temple. Now I want you to notice here in verse 2 that the people had a right spirit. The people had a right spirit as they came to Jesus because they knew it was all about him. They came to Jesus. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people came unto him. Boy, there's a good attitude to have when we go to church. It says, and he sat down and taught them. We ought to come unto Jesus. Thank God for the fellowship we have with brothers and sisters in the Lord. But, I believe our church could be 10 times the size it is tonight if people who had come here over the years had kept their eyes off of other people and on the Lord. And some people don't last very long. They're here a few weeks, maybe a month, but that they see a fault in somebody or see somebody do something unchristian or they don't agree with one statement that was made maybe in a sermon, and then they're gone, never, ever, ever to return again. How sad. These people right here, I believe, had the right spirit. They realized in verse 2 it was all about Jesus. Notice the phrase, and all the people came unto him. Came unto him. When you come to church, I want to encourage you to come and let it be about Jesus Christ. Let it be about the Lord, not about people, not about who's dressed how and who wore what and who said what and who looked at me, you know, with a nasty look and so on and so forth. And I didn't agree with that decision or what he said there. And we see people dropping like flies this year and every year. And it's because of that. You call them up, well, this person offended me or this person said something. We need to come to church and focus on Jesus Christ and get around him as the people did. The people had the right spirit. In Mark 12:37, it says this, and the common people heard him gladly. And the common people heard him gladly. I'm glad I'm a common person. Amen? Aren't you glad you're not a theologian or somebody who's so brilliant they don't know if anything is truth? I'm glad that we're common. It says in Luke chapter 8 and verse 40, and it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. Well, there's a good spirit. When Jesus got back, it says, and Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. Isn't that great? What a good spirit to have. Glad to have you back, Lord. We've been waiting for you. The common people heard him gladly. They gladly received him. In Acts chapter number 2, it talks about Pentecost and how Peter was preaching. It says, then they that gladly received his word. Gladly. Notice the gladness. That's a synonym for joy. They gladly, the common people gladly heard him. The common people gladly received him. And when Peter preached, the common people gladly received what he said. Salvation can be a joyous experience. Meeting Christ, going to church can be a joyous experience. Notice the people had the right spirit in verse 3. Now the Pharisees have the wrong spirit in verse 2. The Pharisees have the wrong spirit in verse 3. Now they're not there. They're not focusing on Jesus Christ. They're not listening to what he had to say. What are they doing? They're out spying for someone, just waiting for him to fall. Fault finders. And notice what they do in verse 3. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they said, set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. We see the Pharisees had a wrong spirit. Their religious practices meant more to them than what Christ had to say that day in the temple. And so they were out, I don't know what they were doing, spying on this lady. I know they didn't have surveillance cameras and all that kind of stuff and back then. So I don't know what they must have been setting up some kind of a trap for. It says they caught her in the very act. The people are at church listening to Jesus. They're out spying on somebody, just waiting for him to fall. You know, there's a lot of people like that, a lot of Pharisees nowadays. Just waiting for somebody to fall and waiting to expose somebody's fault. And I got a feeling when they dragged this lady into the midst, I got a feeling they probably brought a pretty bad spirit into that. They were probably having a good time in the temple up until these guys showed up, these Pharisees, with this woman taken in adultery. They were probably all sitting around listening to the Lord saying, hey, this is great. Guess what I learned today? And here comes these religious Pharisees dragging this lady in, and I'm sure the spirit turned very, very ugly that day. You see, there's two different spirits we can have about our faith. In 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 6, it says this, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. See, there's some people that can approach the Bible and just look at it as the letter of the law. Whose fault can I find today? This person, they did this or they did that, and they're fault finders. That's unchristian what they did. But it says the Spirit giveth life. There's others who use the Word of God, and they want to bring life to people. They don't want to kill people by hitting them over the head with the law. They want to bring life to people. See, Christ was looking for who he could help. The Pharisees were looking for who they could harm, who they could condemn. And they finally said, aha, we found someone that we could condemn. And so here they drag this lady. And if you could just try to put yourself in her place, try to make the Bible stories come alive as you read them. Can you imagine the public embarrassment of this woman as they caught her in the very act of adultery with a man and they drag her into the midst of the temple? You know, I'm a nobody, but I'm amazed how many people get really, really nervous when I just say to them something like this, hey, I'd like to talk to you sometime. And I'm just a country preacher, one country preacher. Can you imagine being dragged into the midst of a bunch of Pharisees in the midst of that huge temple? Did you ever see models of how big that temple was? Can you imagine what she felt like? And did they stone people back then? Sure they did. Remember a few years later, Stephen would be stoned outside the gate of Jerusalem. Paul would be stoned at Lystra. They left him for dead. Yeah, they stoned people. Can you imagine the embarrassment this woman felt? Can you imagine the fear that this woman felt here in John 8 as these Pharisees drag her in and they got her dead to rights? It says right there in verse 4 in the very act, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now remember, my first point is this. Jesus always interprets the Scriptures accurately. We ought to rejoice about that. Of course, it's true. He wrote the Bible. But we need to just take Jesus at his word. I know there's an old saying, what would Jesus do? We should also look at the Bible and say, what would Jesus say? Now, what would the Pharisees say? They're going to twist the Bible up right here. In verse 5, they say, now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. And so the Scriptures come up. And these were masters at twisting the Scriptures to serve them rather than to serve the people. A lot of people do that nowadays. I'm amazed at the Scripture twisting that goes on. You ought to be thankful tonight if you're not familiar with theologians. Because sometimes their garbage crosses my desk because you get on church mailing lists and you get all kinds of things from people. And it's amazing how they twist the Scriptures. And usually by the time they're done twisting the Scriptures, they end up with the conclusion that is 100% the opposite of what God said in His Word. You know, a couple examples, for instance, if you listen to them when they talk about hell, they'll twist this and twist that, and pretty soon they'll talk about it being annihilation, and pretty soon they'll talk about it being soul sleep, and then pretty soon they'll talk about it doesn't even exist at all. And, you know, by the time they're done, we're all going to heaven, we're all God's children, doesn't matter what path you take to go there, and so on and so forth, and you know, by the time they're done, you wonder, why did God put the word hell in the Bible 53 times? Why would he even do that? Why would he talk about fire that cannot be quenched? Why would he talk about where their worm dies not? Why would he talk about the conscience suffering and the thirst and the utter darkness? Why would he call it everlasting punishment? Why would he call it eternal fire? And then by the time you're done listening to the theologians, it doesn't even exist. But boy, those same theologians believe every single word of the Bible literally that talks about heaven. Golden streets, the pearly gates, ivory palaces, and so on. Oh, they believe it all about heaven. But by the time they're done talking, you'd wonder, why would God even talk about hell in the Bible if it's not true? They're doing that nowadays. They're doing it a lot in other areas, the area of homosexuality. You know, you listen to these theologians, and they have their theologians, that's for sure. They're just talking about how this is natural, this is normal, God made you this way, and God wants all of us to be tolerant of everybody and their behavior, and these people can't change, they can't be converted, we ought to accept them, we ought to rejoice in it, we ought to promote it, we ought to teach children this kind of behavior. It leaves you scratching your head saying, you know, why did God say so many things in the Bible about it, against it? And by the time they're done explaining it, they're saying the very opposite that the Scripture said. I'll tell you exactly why this happens. You don't get but three chapters into the Bible and you see why. The very first thing Satan ever said to mankind that we know of was he caused Eve, a young lady, to doubt God's word. He said, "Yea, hath God said." And then he brought up a subject. And then after Satan got her to doubt God's word, then he changed it entirely and said, "You shall not surely die." And brethren, he's doing the same thing today. About numerous subjects, not just hell and homosexuality, but there's all kinds of subjects nowadays that he does it. First of all, he casts doubt. That's the first thing. Do you really believe in hell? Do you really believe a God of mercy and love would take one of his creatures and let him burn forever? Do you really? And all of a sudden we start doubting. And then by the time he's done, he's so twisted, the total opposite is true. There's no hell. And people are falling for the same trick he did in Genesis 3 today. About so many things. We're warned against that, brethren. And we need to have the moral courage that we talked about in men's meeting Sunday. And the spiritual bravery to stand up against it. Jesus said, "Whosoever is ashamed of me and my words in this sinful and adulterous generation, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed in the presence of his Father and the holy angels," in Mark 8 and verse 38. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. And don't be ashamed of his words. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:14 that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and listen, carried about every wind of doctrine. Doctrines, winds of doctrine just blow through the human race constantly. Get all kinds of new stuff coming along. You need to be grounded in the faith. You need to know what you believe and why you believe it. And you need to stick to it, whether you can ever reconcile it with your thinking or not. Just believe what God says in his word. Cults are started by people who can't reconcile things in their mind. The Jehovah's Witnesses. They can't reconcile. They cannot understand in their mind the concept of a Trinity, so they say it must not be true. And thus they make their mind God rather than the Lord and what he said. It doesn't matter whether you can reconcile something in your mind or not. Your mind's too puny and too small. So is mine. There's some things, brethren, we have to accept by faith. The just shall live by faith. God, faith is simply taking God at his word, whether we ever reconcile it with our thinking or not. They are twisting the scriptures here with this lady because they misquote, or they partially quote what the law says. Turn back, keep your place here. Turn back to Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10. Let's see what the law says. This issue is brought up two times on what to do in cases like this where a man and a woman have committed adultery. One is in the year 1490, and then about 40 years later, around 1450, it is repeated. Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Leviticus 20 and verse 10 says, "And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." Now, as we look at our story, if they were caught in the very act, what question do you have to ask then about what's happening here in the temple that day? Okay, where is the man? Where is the man? See, they're trying to get Jesus to commit an injustice or a half-justice, if you will. Where is the man? The law is clear about this. 40 years later, when the law is repeated in Deuteronomy, chapter 22, and verse 24, it says this, "Then ye shall bring them both out unto the gate of the city, and ye shall stone them with stones that they die, the damsel because she cried not, being in the city, and the man because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife. So shalt thou put away evil from among you." So again, in both cases, who was supposed to die by stoning? The man and the woman who were in the act of adultery. And the only way the woman could save her life was to start screaming. And there's some good advice right there. If that ever happens to you, ladies, start screaming. And just scream and scream and scream and don't shut up. Might save your life. That's what the Bible says. That's what God says. Start screaming. Start poking him in the eyes. Start punching him in the throat. Start doing something. But start screaming. And do what you can to protect yourself. But we can see here now that they're misusing the Scripture. But Jesus always interprets the Scriptures accurately. You know, there's 6 times in one chapter in the Bible, Matthew 5, where Jesus said something like this, "You have heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you." You have heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you. You have heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you. Not once did Jesus change the word. The word had already been changed by men in their interpretations. Jesus was just changing it back to its original meaning. When we look at the Bible, we need to say, what does Jesus say? Not what does your friend say, what does Pastor Cole say, but what does Jesus say? What does Jesus say about the subject that you're studying? By the time man is done twisting up the Scriptures, it usually means the opposite of what God meant in the first place. So we need to join tonight in Jesus' interpretation. It says he stooped down in verse 6 of John 8 and wrote with his finger on the ground as though he heard them not. When they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. None of us know what he wrote on the ground. Been much speculation about this and some interesting stuff, but who knows? I would like to believe the first time he stooped down, he wrote out Leviticus 20 and verse 10. And the second time he stooped down, he wrote out Deuteronomy 22, 24. Maybe he underlined the word man couple times, you know? I don't know. I heard one guy suggest that maybe he wrote down the names of women that these men had committed adultery with, or perhaps fantasized about. Started writing their names down. Whatever happened, it got to these guys. I mean, these Pharisees were bad men, but at least they had a conscience. Verse 9 says, "And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst." So I'm glad in this situation, Jesus did not let the Scriptures be misused. Jesus did not let the Scriptures be misused. And I want to encourage you for the rest of your life to joy in Jesus Christ. He is the truth. He wrote the Scriptures. He will always properly interpret the Scriptures to you. He'll always be accurate. Ask the Lord. Don't ask the theologians of today. Don't ask the pastors of today. It says in Acts 17:10 about those at Berea that gladly received the Word of God, then searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. They received the Word with all humbleness of mind. That's a good way to go to church, with a humble mind. But then it says, go home and search the Scriptures whether those things were so. Let Jesus be. I mean, he's going to have the last word anyway, isn't he? Jesus Christ will have the last word. So let him have the last word in your life. No matter what it is you're searching, just say, what did Jesus say about it? What did Jesus say? Number two, Jesus cares for fallen women. We're joining in Jesus tonight. Jesus will always interpret the scriptures accurately, number one. So we can go to Jesus and say, Lord, what does this mean? What does the scriptures mean right here? Teach me the Bible. And I don't care who you are. The scriptures are of no private interpretation. Every little boy in this room, every little girl in this room can understand the Bible as clearly as anyone else if they'll let Jesus teach them. It's not something that pastors or evangelists or missionaries have some special in on. No, it's for all of us. All of us. But number two, Jesus cares for fallen women. Now, this is the second time in this book we've come across this truth. Jesus cares for fallen women. Very, very tender with them. Very gentle with them. The first time was in John chapter 4. There was a woman at the well. And we rejoiced in the way Jesus Christ ministered to her. I don't know if we'd want her in our church. I hope we would. I hope our church would be like the Lord. But what if somebody came in who has been married 5 times and was living with a man? Some lady. That's what happened in John 4. Jesus loved her. Jesus said, oh, woman, if you only knew who was talking to you, you would have asked me, and I would have given you living water. And she said, evermore, Lord, give me this water. Boy, she believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and she became an instant evangelist. She went down into the city of Samaritans, and many, many of the Samaritans believed on her. Can you imagine that? Lady had 5 husbands, was living with a guy. The Lord loved her and used her. He didn't approve of her lifestyle, but he loved her soul. He loved her soul. We don't have to approve of somebody's lifestyle and love them, but we do have to love them. Love never fails. And that's what people need. We got to be careful about condemnation. We were in the prison last night, Brother Brian, Vince and I, right? Amen. Ken works down there. We had 2 men come in who were gay and sat through the whole service. And the first song, Brother Vince is up leading the first song, How Great Thou Art. And when I think that God, his son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. But on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. And that one prisoner, these guys didn't see it. I asked them later. I said, we didn't get that started. And he was the feminine one. He closed his book like this, just dropped his head. And brother, when I walked over, the entire cover on that hymnal was covered with tears. The entire cover. And after I preached the gospel, his partner raised his hand saying he received Jesus Christ as his Savior. We didn't go in there to condemn. It says in John 3 and verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Brethren, they're already condemned. And they know it. It says in Romans 1 about their condemnation. You say, they, knowing the judgment of God, that they that do such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but take pleasure in them that do it. You knew you were condemned before you got saved. So did I. The Lord saved them. The one other fellow didn't, unfortunately, but I can see God was working in his heart. God loves the fallen race. Man, I've heard Baptists say things about homosexuals that just make me cringe. I don't know how in the world they think they're ever going to reach them with their bad spirit. We don't believe in that lifestyle. We believe there ought to be repentance. But I believe God can save anybody. And here's a woman taken in the very act of adultery. And Jesus loves her. Jesus cares for her. And says, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" Notice what she says here in verse number 11. I don't know what you feel, but I think this is her salvation experience. She said, "No man." What's the next word? Lord. You know, my Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Amen. And third of all, Jesus deals with everyone's sin. Now you say, what joy is there in that? Well, if a doctor deals with your cancer and gets it out of your body, what's going to happen ultimately? You're going to feel better. Amen? You're going to go back to the doctor after your 3-month checkup and 6-month checkup, and he's going to say, "Your body's clear, the cancer is gone." What are you going to say? "Thank you, doctor. Thank you for finding that and getting it out of me." You know, sin is a spiritual cancer. You know that? It's a spiritual cancer. The wages of sin is death. We always think, yeah, that means I'm going to die and they're going to put me 6 foot under. No. It's not just physical death, but sin will kill your joy. Sin will kill your peace. Sin will kill your love. Sin will kill your marriage. Sin will kill your family. Sin, when it's finished, just brings forth death. And boy, if we can get sin out, you get cancer out, what's going to come in? Life. You're going to feel more alive. Sin had been killing me. Cancer had been killing me. They got the cancer out. Now I'm starting to feel better. The same is true in the spiritual realm. The more sin we can get out of our lives, the better we're going to feel spiritually. Jesus deals with the Pharisees' sin. We already saw that. In verse 7, he says, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And then he also deals with this woman's sin. After salvation comes sanctification. Salvation, verse 11, she said, "No man, Lord." She called upon the name of the Lord. After salvation comes sanctification. What a great thing to hear from the Lord's lips. "Neither do I condemn thee." Isn't that great news? "Neither do I condemn thee." Romans 8:1 says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation to them that be in Christ Jesus." I'm glad for that. We saw back in chapter 5 and verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." The transaction is already finished. The Bible says, in God's eyes, we're already seated in the heavenlies. God deals with our sin. Nobody skates with God regarding sin. He deals with the Pharisee's sin. He says, if you're without sin, go ahead and throw a stone at her. Boy, that'd be a good motto for us all to live by, wouldn't it be? You know, as soon as you get all the sin out of your life, go ahead and hurt somebody else. But until then, I think we'd be best off just being quiet. And, you know, James 5 and verse 20, it talks about covering people's sins. Now, this is talking about past sins. Let me read this and then we'll close. It says, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide, not expose, but hide a multitude of sin. When you lead someone to Christ, don't go tell people, you know, all kinds of things about them. It hides a multitude of sin. Converting sinners hides sins. What about the saints? 1 Peter 4:8 says this, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves." That's the saints. "For charity shall cover the multitude of sins." See, whether it's sinners or saints, we ought to be in the practice of hiding or covering up people's sins, not exposing them. Proverbs 10 and verse 12 says, love covereth all sin. We ought to be loving people. We ought not to be gossiping or telling others or holding offenses against somebody or hitting them over the head with their past sin. Well, remember when you did such and such 10 years ago to me? That kind of stuff. No, God buries our sins. We ought to be like the Lord. Amen? I'm glad God buries our sins in the deepest sea. I'm glad Revelation 21 talks about heaven. There'll be no more sea. We ought to be in the covering up business. If you know someone who has sinned or been a bad testimony, try to keep as many people as you can from hearing about it. For Jesus' sake, for the church's sake, for the children and the youth's sake, for the unsaved's sake, how can anyone profit by us announcing what someone did? We need to cover it up. That doesn't mean we shouldn't go individually and deal with it. And say, hey, brother, we got to get this right. Hey, sister, we got to get this right. Boy, we got to cover it up. So Jesus deals with everyone's sin. We ought to thank him for that. So the more sin you get out, the more alive you'll be. Jesus cares for fallen women. Maybe you've fallen, ladies, before in your life. Maybe you're a fallen man. Even sexual sin, it doesn't matter. God, Jesus cares for you. He loves you. He wants you to repent and not do that anymore. But he loves you, and he always interprets the scriptures accurately. He doesn't misuse the scriptures. Our Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for this story. We thank you for your tender compassion towards sinners like us. We thank you, Lord, that you do not condemn us when we call on you, as this lady did. That you save us, and then after salvation, you work on sanctification. You tell us, don't sin anymore. Help us to keep that in the right order. Lord, too often we'll look at somebody who's homosexual and we'll say, well, they got to change their behavior before coming to Christ. But no, Lord, we believe you can save them. And thy word says, and such were some of you, but we are washed, but you are justified, you are sanctified. And we pray that we try to get people to really be saved and then let the power of God change them. Lord, we thank you for stories like this that we can relate to and pray that we would rejoice that our Lord Jesus is like this even today as he was yesterday. Bless this time now of praise and prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.